This morning, our passage in Romans 12 and verse 14 is really a very short, little, simple passage. It simply says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. A few little words, and as is the problem with little phrases in the scripture, we can read over them and be often running on to the next thing without taking in fully the significance of these words or of any one verse of the Bible. And this morning, as we have in the past, we're going to try to look at this one verse in its context and then try to understand the significance and finally wrestle with how we are to live this out. And I encourage you this morning, I kind of alert you ahead of time that there is something here that is very extreme and that may challenge and I think should push the way we regard how we deal with those in the world who actually come against us as Christians. And I put this before you today as not only let's listen to what the text says, but let's be moved to bring our lives into agreement with how God in Christ has called us to live. So, and I just threw out to you that I think that we all have a general understanding of this already, but I'm asking us to kind of be receptive to what the Spirit might minister in regards to this little simple phrase with simple little words in maybe a new and maybe more profound way. Not profound because I've got some killer words to give you, but profound because of the truth that is inherent in the Scripture. So if you would keep that Romans chapter 12 and verse 14 open in front of you, and if you look at looking at the vocabulary, we really only have three things to deal with here: bless those who persecute, bless again, and do not curse. I mean, so we got blessing, cursing, those who persecute, and we'll kind of walk our way through that because maybe a little bit of comment on those things might help us along. Bless here is the first time in Romans 12 when we actually have a clear-cut imperative, a clear-cut command. We've had these participles that were interpreted as exhortations, as entreaties, as kind of participles interpreted as and translated as imperatives. But here we have this little bit of a shake-up here in the sense that Paul just... It's like he lays it very clearly and without any ambiguity, he gives us an exhortation to heed. Bless those who persecute you. And blessing is a word that I think that in my own life anyway, I use it in a variety of ways, and I wanted to make sure that we kind of go from how we might regard that word to how the Scripture uses that word, that we might not think, oh, bless, meaning, for instance, oh, be kind or be nice. That because, you know, we use the word blessing in a lot of contexts. Reminds me of Olaine talking about Jackie Onassis. Jackie Onassis. Anyway, we use it sometimes. Oh, that so blessed me, you know, by means of a nice word or a nice gift given or something. Oh, thanks for blessing me in that. But here I want to just bring before you kind of focus from early on in the Scriptures. I think it just by looking early in the Scriptures at the use of the word blessing, it might help us kind of get a biblical view that is carried out through the rest of the Scriptures. In that, my commentator Douglas Moo said, to bless one persecutors is to call on God to bestow His favor upon him. So as opposed to necessarily a lateral you know, I'm going to do a nice thing to you. I'm going to bless you. It is a actually calling on God to bestow some sort of favor on them. And Pastor Kitt says in his notes, blessing is an endowment that proceeds from greater to lesser. Okay? So a blessing is coming from greater to lesser. Even human to human, we see that like in the patriarchs' blessings of their children and so forth. But let me take you to the beginning. And if you could flip back with me to Genesis 1, a very familiar story, but the blessing appears there. Genesis 1 and verse 20 says, "Then God said, let the waters teem with the swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth and the open expanse of the heaven. God created the great sea monsters and everything, every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 22, "God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day." And if you let your eye go back down to the verse 28, following the account of God creating mankind, verse 28 said, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And if you let your eye go down again to chapter 2 and verse 3, we read, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work." So I want you just to start to let your mind go to blessing in that sense, this giving from God to his creation, including man, of something that actually affects reality, their reality. He is giving them his blessing as not just his approval, but actually he's endowing them with and it, in the sense of creation, with life. If you flip over to a very familiar, a few chapters over in Genesis chapter 12, we see blessing being used time again here in the Abrahamic covenant. And we know this passage from our past studies. It is the extremely significant part of the Old Testament that captures God's first promise to bless all creation through Abraham and his descendants. Let me read it for you again. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you," God to Abraham, "and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And again, familiar turf to many of us, but remember it this morning as kind of the seedbed or the first one of the first expressions of the gospel. So God's promising to Abraham by way of covenant that in you, in your descendants that come from you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know from this, you know, back vantage point here, this other side of the cross, we know that this finds its ultimate fulfillment. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom, truly, God's favor did come to man by way of a practical, real, effective blessing. If you carry on that this same thought, and you see, of course, as we know, as you go through Genesis, you see this covenant taking on more form and getting a little more detail, and we see it restated, and this time God is directing his some words in regards to Sarai, Abraham's wife, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. This is at the junction of Sarai becoming Sarah. Genesis 17 and verse 15 says, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Again, just I'm connecting you with this large story of the gospel in the scriptures, through which comes God's blessing Okay? So when we read in the New Testament, and Paul says, bless those who persecute you, I'm trying to connect it with the blessing as it is in its broader and biblical context, as opposed to be kind to them. Take a hit for them. I want you to associate it with the gospel, associate it with the big plan of God, associate it with God, actually, is the crucial part to see here, that blessing ultimately in the scripture comes from God. Let me give you one more in regards to blessing in Genesis. The story unfolds a little bit farther, and we see the son that was given to Abraham and Isaac, and Sarah, that son named Isaac. And in chapter 26, verse 1, it says, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to to Abimelech, king of Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all of these lands, and will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. By your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That word blessed again. So I bring these up as places where you find the word blessed, but as explanatory again, that when we hear Paul exhort us to bless, I want you to connect with the bigger picture that is God's intention, the ultimate blessing that God has for people, which is different than a kind of the limits of being nice or a material blessing or things along those lines. In Ephesians 1, Paul uses this blessing word. If you would go over there to Ephesians chapter 1. And we here, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a little bit too long, but catch a little bit of a flavor. Ephesians 1 begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God. He's actually expressing a blessing towards God, which is a little different in flavor here, but common in the scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, catch this now, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm going to stop there. He goes on to list all these wonderful blessings, and feel free to mine that out a little bit more on your own. But catch this, the thought that God has blessed Christians with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So when you hear the word blessed, think that bigger picture. Think the blessing that comes to God from man to accomplish his purposes. Think along those lines when you hear that word blessed. And I think that we want to know that this bless is a call to action, but it is a call to action is asking God to bestow favor on the one who is being blessed. So when you say, because it is a little bit tricky, to think about, well, how do I bless? Well, this is a call. The human blessing is a call on God to do what man cannot do, to bring about the greater purposes of God. Let's go to that next little word there, persecute. Those who persecute you. Now it's translating interestingly the same word that's just above it in chapter 13. Verse 13 of our Romans passage. There it said pursue hospitality. That same word pursue hospitality is translated here. Persecute, or those who persecute. It's sort of like there's a kind of a positive example. Christians are exhorted to pursue hospitality or the care for strangers. And here they are exhorted to bless even those who pursue, if you will, their harm, those persecutors of them. Paul has an interesting play on words that that you might find some reward in if you struggle with that a little bit. But Paul has in mind here the question. One of the questions I had when I read this passage is he talking about any old kind of hardship? Bless those who bring to you any kind of a hardship for any reason, or is he talking about something more narrow here? And I do want to put forward to you, I think the nature of the persecution that Paul has in mind when he says bless those who persecute you, is bless those who persecute you in your Christianity. Bless those who persecute you as you live out your life as a Christian. Because Paul is writing this letter to the Roman Christian church, and he's describing in the context how they are to live. He's been just talking a lot about how they are to live together, and in this verse 14, he actually seems to be going a little bit outside of the together to the how we live in the world with those who are actually resisting and pushing back and even, you know, persecuting in a more hostile way, you as a Christian. So I don't think we need to be overly narrow here with this, though, and think that what Paul's talking about is only talking about when you're persecuted for standing up on the street corner and preaching the gospel in an overt kind of witness or something. I think the Christian, who is living out his and her or her life, will, by their very nature of living that life, find resistance. Sort of the proverbial fish swimming, the salmon swimming upstream. It meets the resistance of all the water coming down. It's the guy who decides to go into the sporting event when the sporting event has just ended. He's going against the tide of people coming out. And so I think is our life as those who have citizenry in heaven, if you will, as opposed to our being citizens of this world. We are going to find there, you're countercultural, you guys. You're countercultural. We are countercultural. We march to the beat of a different drummer. Our drummer is our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to just by without kind of even engaging in direct overt ministry that you'd call this Christian witness, you are actually living out lives of witness that will indeed be countercultural and meet resistance and persecution. So I think that the context here does argue that bless those who persecute you as a Christian, as you live out your Christian life, but I think it goes beyond bless those who persecute you when you are, you know, doing some sort of overt Christian action. So, and then that leaves the last word, curse. So you got bless and you got curse, and they really stand, whereas blessing is calling on God to bestow favor, cursing is calling on God to get them, to do some sort of harm, to fight against that one who is fighting against you, in this case, bless. Do not curse, really, I think, in this context, is don't curse the one who's coming against you. So those are just a little bit on words there. The context, of course, I do want you to remember the context that we have been studying. Remember with me Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And remember especially verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This renewal of the mind here, this is right on top of what this passage is, I believe. I believe only when our minds are renewed can we actually embrace this in any degree of sincerity and genuineness, this idea of blessing our enemies, if you will, blessing those who persecute us. That's not normal thinking. That's transformed thinking. normal thinking, of course, and I don't know if Dave used this term, but he told me what he was going to say last week. He told me the term was monkey brain. Did you use that term last week? Yeah. Normal thinking is when someone persecutes you, monkey brain says either fight them or get out of there. And, monkey brain doesn't say, oh, bless them. Pray to God for His divine favor on them. Right? This command comes right on the heels. This is an example of Christian living in light of the transformative, renewing work that goes on at the hands of the Spirit in us. This is change thinking. There's repentance associated with this, a change of mind. Hold that in your mind. In chapter 12 and verse 3, we've already seen that we also are talking about thinking. For it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, sound thinking, as God has allotted each a measure of faith." So remember, and he goes on to explain how we are to live in the body of Christ, regarding ourselves as members one of another and so forth. It's a different way of thinking, a different way of looking at ourselves and seeing ourselves and how we live in this world. And then, of course, most recently in chapter 12 and verse 9 through 13 that we looked on a few weeks ago, let love be without hypocrisy. This concept of love, agape love, this divine love that Paul says the Christian possesses and that we should let be exercised in our Christianity in such a way that is without hypocrisy. No play acting with a mask. It is the genuine self-sacrificing love. And certainly here, I think that we want to associate verse 14 of blessing those who persecute us. This is a manifestation of that love. And again, once again, it's not the kind of love that you have for somebody you love the person that loves you type of thing, where you're expecting something in return. Paul is actually, he's going way out on the extreme of and asking us, to actually bless or to pray for God's favor, genuinely, without hypocrisy, to pray for God's favor upon those who are actually coming against us for our harm. Wow, this is unusual thinking, and I want us to see it as unusual. So when you encounter verse 14, I please link it up with those thoughts that have come before it. It is a new way of thinking. It is a transformed way of thinking. It is an expression of love to bless those who persecute you, to bless and not curse. That is the focal point and with consideration of the context preceding it. Let me just, by way of context that follows it, let me just read. There's several points of elucidation here and several points of connection, but I'm only going to cover that verse 14. But let me at least read the context here from chapter 12, 15 and following. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind," okay, also thinking, "but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Now here, this I think particularly ties in, verse 17, "never pay back evil to anyone." Okay, you think of someone coming against you, and you hear the words of verse 14, "bless and do not curse." And you also hear, "never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." A challenge when someone is coming after you to persecute you, yes? "Never take your own revenge," verse 19, "beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" Where, again, the natural mind that should be that's the phrase that comes forth naturally from someone who is persecuted, that the persecuted says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, when God has already claimed that for his own self. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Not so much in retaliation, but we'll get to that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? This is radical Christian living. We focusing on 14, but it is played out and explained further in the following context, which we'll get to in a little bit. This context, though, that Paul has here is not the only context, and I do want us to look at the context that our Lord laid ahead of Paul. And so, if you would go to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 5. And let me read that from verse 43 and maybe through, read 43 through 45. This is Jesus speaking, and here the echoes, not the echoes, the source of what Paul has said. Jesus teaching his disciples says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is that God that we serve. This is God who blesses. This is what Jesus is exhorting his disciples to do. I need to read it again, okay? I just need to hear it for myself. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father. There's something significant right there. Okay? So you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we have a God who does not base his blessing, okay, on the goodness of the person who he's blessing. Please remember with me that it is the pattern of our Lord not to survey the world and go, he is for me, I'll be for him. But it's the pattern of our Lord to break into the world that significantly was against him, and in spite of being against him, he blesses them. Look also at this kind of parallel translation in Luke, where we see this similar message in Luke chapter 6 this time. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. You catch that? I will say here that we know this stuff as Christians. When this came on the scene in Jesus' teaching, this was radical. This was very different. Different culturally from, different, the difference extended all the way even to the Jewish culture, actually. This was a radical call to a different way of responding to people. I'll give you a quote here down a little bit in regards to that. But once more. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Guess he wanted us to get that point, huh? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He is merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Look at verse 35 again. I pointed out that, say, this is important when I read something in Matthew 5. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. This is behavior that is typical of the Son of the Most High. Okay? This is Christian behavior. I want us to see it as that, because we've been laboring in Romans. Paul has made it clear that he's describing the Christian who loves without hypocrisy. And he's described him in all these different ways. And here again, I think we see that when he calls us to bless those who persecute us, he's calling us to act like the sons that we are. He's calling us to act like sons. Douglas Moo says this. He says, Jesus' command that his followers respond to persecution and hatred with love and blessing was unprecedented in both Greek and Jewish worlds. Isn't that interesting? I think that kind of took me by surprise. I thought, wait a second. Hasn't that been the message of the Bible all along? You know, that we should that we should love our enemies? And interestingly, that thought comes screaming forward in the New Testament, and there's maybe echoes of it in the Old. We see, you know, feed your enemies, but we don't necessarily see love and bless. So this is Jesus giving us a high call. It was a call that was rooted in his own actions as a son of God. He acted in this way. Thank you so very much. Don't shake my hand after the service. I went to New York and came back with the New York cooties. What's that? Yeah. So let me connect that thought again. I'm sorry for that little derailment there. Jesus is calling us he's exhorting us. He's commanding us. In the passages that I read from Matthew 5 and Luke 6, and now in Paul's words, inspired by the Spirit, Paul is exhorting us, and Paul is commanding us to bless those who persecute us. This is wacko behavior from the non-Christian perspective. It is counter almost human instinct. It has to employ another form of thinking, and even employs not just a thinking about maybe our greater cause, but it's upside down thinking from the upside down worldview. It is right side up thinking from the Christian view, because God looks in at the world, and where we see a persecutor who's fighting against us, he might see the next recipient of his love who he is going to call to his own. Okay? Yes. That's it. We saw Saul, and he saw Paul, the apostle. So here's where I kind of see as this main point of this, given the context. You see the main point, this, as a manifestation of divine love, verse 9 is talked about, as a manifestation of divine love and the new life, the new life defined by love that God has given us, okay? Instead of cursing our persecutors, which is the natural response to being hurt by somebody, instead of cursing our persecutors, we are to bless them. We are to seek their best, even at our own expense. The significance of this, in my opinion, is that Paul is exhorting us to extreme, to unnatural, to supernatural love. This is a love that reflects repentance from our old natural way. Repentance meaning a change of mind. And go ahead and let it have some of that old flavor too that you may have thought of it. Repentance as even a turning from that. But it reflects a repentance from our old natural way, from that which comes quickly to us, from cursing, and adopting a new way of thinking, which in turn leads out the behavior. So we first think of the other person, of the persecutor's best, and then we actually engage in whatever activity blessing them implies. But this is not activity of the old man. It's the activity of the new. Blessing those who persecute you, I just want to say, that's Christ-like behavior. Okay? That's Christ-like. And it's made possible only by His indwelling Spirit. So Paul's exhorting us to a weird, unnatural love. He's exhorting us to a supernatural love. And I think the world would look at this weird, unnatural love and wonder, what the heck informs it? What is this person doing? Lori read a book recently. It's sort of a historical fiction, but it was about a real life character who was a missionary in China. He and his wife and family, and this guy did this. He blessed those who persecuted them, and it raised this question amongst the those he was trying to minister to. It's like, what provokes this love? He wound up ministering to the family that was responsible for the death of his daughter. And they knew it. And in ministering to them, it was a mental disconnect. It didn't make any sense. It was not natural. And indeed, it's not natural to do this. It's supernatural. It's divine. It's Christ-like, as opposed to human-like, unredeemed or fallen human-like. Okay? And here, I think that I want us just to kind of hear that Paul is calling us to live in an unusual way. And he's not calling us here to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but he's calling us to actually live according to the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us, the Spirit who produces the fruit of this kind of love. But as Dave exhorted us last week, at least according to what he was telling me he was going to say to you, it's not necessarily your first thought. It's not your first thought. And be alert. If there's not the first thought that you have about how to respond to somebody may not be the godly thought. It may not be the Christ-like thought. Think again. Think again and use the mind God has given you. And then maybe think a third time and use the renewed mind that God has given you in Christ Jesus. What do we do with this? This is, I think that the concept here is pretty easy to get, right? The phrase is, the verse is short, the phrase is, excuse me, accessible. Is that me? Thank you. But what do we do with this? I think this is where the tough part of this verse really is, in that kind of application, if you will, with the wrestling with it. when you leave here today, you got this little verse, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Pretty short, little, and you get it. Kind of love in a countercultural way that actually seeks blessing. But how do we do that? How do we do that? When someone is persecuting you, how do we not curse, which is going to come easily? How do we not say, Lord, stop this from happening and go fight against him who is bringing me this harm? How do we not say that? And how do we actually engage in blessing? It's going to require our submission, I think, to God and faith in him. And it's going to require the elevation of his purposes beyond our own. It's going to need to take what God sees and what he's working out, and beyond the current situation, and go, okay, Lord, I don't have that vantage point. You do. I'm going to need to depend on you. As for me, I got my marching orders and my example in our Lord Jesus. As for me, I'm going to bless. I'm going to bless those who persecute me. This thought occurred to me while I was thinking about this passage. This thought occurred that, you know, in a way, this totally simplifies things. It means that irregardless of a person and how they are towards you, what God has called you to is to bless them. So this passage, I think, I do want to say that I don't think that this passage is saying the only people in the world that we should bless are those who are persecuting us. I think he's arguing, he's going way out on the edge and giving the most extreme case here. He says, even those who are persecuting you, your attitude towards them is one of blessing, of wanting to see God's favor bestowed on him. And everything else there, yeah, bless those who also bless you. Yeah, bless those that you don't even know. Yeah, bless those who are actively involved in giving you stuff. Those are the easy to learn ones. Yeah, bless those who lend you resources, or as in Luke 6 thought. Yeah, but it's all the way out there, and to me, it's kind of a little breath of fresh air. It's like, ah, that's simple. That simplifies life. Whoever it is, however they're responding to you, are they a foe? Are they a friend? Bless, bless. I wanted to just give you kind of a stream of thought here. Excuse me if I've sort of said some of these thoughts, but I wrote some of these things down, and in regards to how we do this, how we bless, okay, when we're naturally wired to curse. I wrote down that the Christian, like Christ, blesses those who persecute them because they are new creatures in Christ, okay? We do bless because we are new creatures in Christ. And the question that I had to ask myself, and I'll put to you this morning, is, do you bless? Or do you curse those who persecute you? I think it's to say, to curse is human, okay? To curse is the snap, monkey brain, fallen natural mind. That's to bless those who persecute you, I think, is divine. It comes from the renewed mind, the restored mind. It comes from humanity that has been restored into the image of Christ. It's supernatural, not natural. But because Christians can think like non-Christians, Paul and Jesus exhort us, command us to bless and not curse. Paul and Jesus call us to live not according to our old fallen nature, that which comes first to our fallen minds, but according to our new nature, that which comes to us through our renewed minds. So how do we bless those who persecute us? Paul says here, and he brings forward kind of step one, is, well, stop cursing them. The grammar here really does read, instead of do not curse, I think it is better to read this as stop cursing. The implication is this is the natural way we respond. So stop cursing and bless those who persecute you. So first thing we got to do is stop cursing. And the second thing we do is bless. And how do we bless? To me, I can offer, there's maybe more ways than this, but the way that comes very clear through here is that we pray. We pray for them. Because what is blessing? And do you and I have the ability to even affect blessing that we, according to God's plan? Well, the actual work of that, we can be instruments of His, but the actual work belongs to Him. So really, when I hear this command, bless, I hear pray for God's divine favor. Pray for God's purposes on the person who is persecuting you. Pray. I think it's a call to prayer. We saw it just a little bit, was it 2 weeks ago? Be devoted to prayer. Prayer. This is, I think, right on the heels, a devotion to prayer. This is a prayer in regards to the extreme edge of humanity that you wouldn't think naturally to pray for. This is to pray for those and everybody this side of that extreme edge. I think it's helpful to remember Paul in this, because Paul traveled this road. Remember Paul, as we already alluded to, or said in earlier. Paul was Saul. Paul was a persecutor. He was out there. You know, he was holding the coats while they stoned Stephen. He was, warrants in hand going to arrest Christians. He was clearly persecuting Christians. But remember Paul, because God revealed Himself to Paul and called him to be the man that he was, that hugely impacted the kingdom of God. God used him. So remember Paul as an example of someone who persecuted, but who from God's vantage point, according to God's purposes, didn't see that persecutor who should be stopped and cursed. He saw that man that needed to know Him and then to be set loose in the ministry of His kingdom according to His purposes. So remember Paul. But most in this room don't even need to remember that far back. Just remember yourself. Remember yourself and your own life in either ignoring or in opposition to God and His people. Remember yourself and be thankful and be very glad that there weren't people, Christians out there praying for you to be cursed, but rather praying for your soul, praying that God would bless you. That's Christ's heart. Yes, God is not slow, as some count slowness, but He desires all men to come to repentance. Yes? So remember yourself. One of the ways God reveals Himself is by this very unnatural love, as in this book that Lori was reading, kind of gave voice to. They saw this unnatural love and they went, what in the world? Why is He giving of Himself so much to someone who did Him so much harm? And that wound up being this attraction to and an openness to the gospel. Love that manifests itself all the way out there on the extreme edge of human relations, that is what we're after here. Unnatural, supernatural love that blesses when natural thinking curses. That love testifies of God's transformative work in us. Okay? It testifies, really, of Christ in us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Let me just pray and labor with this a little bit with you. Father God, You have renewed us. And You've done so by giving us Your Son. You've sealed us, Your Word says, by giving us the gift of Your Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit whose fruit is love. Ah, Lord, we hear Paul's exhortation to bless even our enemies. And we hear it this morning as a refrain of Christ's life, which he showed us through his redemptive work. He showed us blessing in action, blessing of enemies in action. And we hear, Lord, his exhortation to that same thing in the passages we read. So, Lord, we confess that we have not always done this. We have not operated out of the love, the divine love that you have planted in our heart, but we have operated out of, well, if you will, a lower, a fallen, a broken part of our brain. Heavenly Father, we seek not to operate as animals driven by instincts, but rather, Lord, we seek to operate according to the mind you have given us, the mind you are renewing in us, out of the love that you have planted in us. So we repent of our thinking erroneously, Lord. We want you to help us, grant us, Lord, this repentance, this change of mind. Help us, Lord, to operate out of the new minds that you have given us, out of our new creation selves, our Christ-like selves. Purify even, Lord, continue, work out your perfect will in us. Heavenly Father, may we earnestly pray, may we genuinely pray for those who persecute us now. I know there may be some in this room who persecution is not an abstract concept, but a close reality. For those in that situation, Lord, I pray that this passage of Scripture and this message that we're discussing right now, that this would not be an abstract thought, something to be pondered in our intellect, but that it would be worked into the fabric of our being, and that we would be able to respond in a Christ-like manner, respond with the mind and the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize that those who are not undergoing persecution now as Christians most likely will sometime in the future. So I pray in advance that you would cultivate in them the redeemed instinct, if you will. Cultivate in within them, within me, the mind of Christ, that when we are persecuted, as Jesus told us we should expect to be, that we respond as he responded, not as the fallen man would naturally respond. May we bless all by praying for all, by praying your favor on all. Heavenly Father, may those who persecute us actually be recipients of your saving grace. And may you, as you saved Paul, as you saved each of us, may you save them. Brothers and sisters, if you have a person who is persecuting you or a situation that you are going through, make this prayer a personal prayer. Lord, bless that person, those people, that organization. Bless those who persecute us. May your perfect will be worked out in their lives. May we let go of the self-serving thought of our own natural thinking that would seek to guard ourselves. And may we live as Stephen, as Jesus, as Paul. And may the result of that, Lord, be a witness of your goodness to this world, May it shine like a bright light, Heavenly Father, and may you be glorified. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.